Okay, welcome everybody, and fantastic sharings on the women's conference here. Really sounds fantastic. Really builds anticipation for the men's conference. It's funny the difference between the women's and men's, isn't it?
Yes.
They serve you chocolates, and they serve the guys steak and ribs, and they have Harley Davidsons all around the stage, and chainsaws on the stage. It's really weird. So we're going to get into the greatness of God's Word today, and the title of the teaching is The Anatomy of Evil, Part 2. Remember we started to get into that a while back, The Anatomy of Evil, and how we're dissecting the devil and how and getting a greater understanding from the Word of God as to how he operates. And the subtitle to this is The Place of Distraction. The Place of Distraction. Because distraction is a major feature of how the devil works in the systems of the world. So over the last few weeks we've started to see some of the devil's tactics, and we're starting to see how he operates. And you've got to get clear on one thing. The only way you can accurately identify the devil's schemes is through the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's the Word of God that reveals the spiritual aspects of life. And the Bible clearly opens up the schemes of the devil. And therefore, we know how the devil operates to the extent that we know the Scriptures. We know how he operates to the extent that we know the Scriptures. And for us, any time that we give the devil some airtime, some center stage, we have to make sure that we first emphasize the greatness of what God has done in completely annihilating all of the devil's powers through the triumphant work of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Bible clearly announces just how little power the devil actually has over us as Christians if... And it's a big if. For most people, it's a massive if. It's if we renew our minds to the Word of God and walk in the mindset of the risen Christ. So there's a stipulation on us to ensure that we walk in that renewed mind of Jesus Christ. And then we are triumphant over the devil's schemes. Otherwise, the devil can and he will, stamp all over our lives. He really will. And it's so common in Christianity to be totally ignorant of how the devil operates. It's crazy, because when you think about war in the world, the first thing if a country goes to war against another country is they gather as much information about that country as they possibly can so they can defeat them. But it's different for Christians. They don't go about delving into the Word of God to find out who the enemy is, to find out how do I now defeat my enemy. They just walk through life and just accept most of the stuff that comes into their lives.
Yeah.
And never really delve into the Word of God to see the principles that God has already revealed to us in the Word in order that we can be triumphant over the schemes of the devil. And remember we saw over the last few weeks that the success of the devil is the secrecy of his moves. Because most people don't give him any recognition that it's actually him at work. They just think it's part of life. That all this stuff that comes into the world is just part of life and they have to suck it up and get on with it. Well, it's not like that. It's not like that. And we've got to get serious and realize that Jesus Christ came to reveal the schemes of the devil.
Yeah.
And we've got to get smart, because the Bible tells us that if we don't get smart, God calls us ignorant. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Remember we saw that. He wants us to get smart. He wants us to start identifying how we can operate in life so that they have the minimal impact on our lives. Because the one thing the devil never wants to get from anyone is credit. He never wants to get credit for evil in the world, right? And credit for the truth that he is ultimately the source of all evil. He never wants that, right? Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6:12. Fantastic verse here. And one that, you know, we should just so emphasize in our thinking and in our hearts and in our minds over the coming weeks and months. And for the rest of your life, actually. Because Ephesians 6:12 tells us where the actual war is, where the battle is. And it says in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Yeah.
Right? That's where our struggle is. Our struggle is spiritual. It's not physical. Now, it turns up physical very often in our worlds. But what God's saying is that behind a lot of that physical stuff that turns up, it's actually spiritual authorities and powers at work against us. Not in every situation. It's not the devil behind every negative that turns up in your world. But remember, we looked at the domino effect. He sets up the dominoes, tips the first one, rattles them through, and the end one falls.
Yeah.
And that very often is the way the devil works. So it turns up in all of our worlds in flesh and blood and in the systems of the world. But ultimately, it's the authorities and the powers of the devil and his spirits that are behind it all. So we've got to be aware of that. And the only way we're going to be aware of it is to get knowledgeable of God and his word. Because like I said, the Bible reveals all of the schemes that we need to be aware of. So God makes it quite clear who is the source we're struggling against. And believe me, it can be a struggle. It's even more of a horrendous struggle if you're ignorant of the devil's schemes. And you don't even know how to counter these forces of evil when they turn up. Yeah? And I want to read you something I read recently on the headway the devil is making in the world. Because Bob and I were talking about, you know, particularly for young people, you know, the kind of age group that a lot of us are contacting. You know, there's so many different avenues that you can wander into. And we're going to see that's the way the devil uses the powers of the world. Because you wander into it. It's not, I want to be a devil worshiper. It doesn't start that way. It's so subtle, and we're going to see that from the Word of God today. It's one inch at a time. That's what he's after. He's not after a mile of your life. He's after an inch of your life. And then he'll take 2 inches, and then he'll take 3 inches. Yeah, and that's the way he works. And I want to quote you something I read recently, and I'm quoting this now. U.S. public schools departed from the faith when in 1963 the Bible and prayer were officially banned. Now, thousands of these same schools are teaching credited courses in the doctrines of devils, the occult, and Satanism. It is estimated that there are over 200,000 practicing witches in the United States. And there are literally millions of Americans who dabble in some form of occult psychic phenomena, spiritism, demonology, and black magic. And statistics show that occult book sales have doubled in the last 4 years. Right? The occult today is no longer the stuff of small underground cults. Many rock videos are open worship of Satan and hell, and comes complete with the symbols, the liturgies, and rituals of Satanism. And millions of young people have been caught up in its evil way. These sounds of horror and torment are literally driving young people insane and seducing them into a life of drugs, suicide, perversion, and hell. And gradually the world has been taken captive by seducing spirits. Today, even the most shameless acts of blasphemy and desecration are socially acceptable. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John foresaw that in the last days, the world would turn away from God in order to worship and follow Satan. And such a prophecy would have seemed unbelievable to previous generations, but not so in our day. Hardcore Satanism has been called the fastest growing subculture among American teens. And the revival of witchcraft and the occult is one of the world's fastest growing religions. Guys, you know, we have a real and present danger. Yeah? And we ain't going to get rid of that by meeting here every Sunday and holding up our hands and having a great time together.
Yeah.
We're going to beat it by getting out there, like Lauren was saying, and reaching people. Right, reaching out to people and bringing them in and teaching them the greatness of the power of God and the Word of God so that they can address these things in their lives. We've got to reach out. We've got to have an effect on the world around us. Now, remember we looked at what is often referred to as the law of attraction. Remember we looked at that a while back. And which actually, when you look at it, isn't a law at all. Right? And I want to cover this because laws always work, right, in the Word of God and in life. Laws always work. And that law of attraction would be more accurately described as a principle of attraction. Think about it. Everything that turns up in your world, because the law of attraction teaches that you attract all the things that come into your life. It's you that attract it. But think about it. If everything that turns up in your world can be blamed on you, in other words, your power of attraction, where does the devil fit in?
Yeah.
Where does the devil fit in? Well, he wouldn't fit in at all, would he? And wouldn't the devil just love that?
Yeah.
You take all the blame for all the stuff that turns up in your life. Yeah? For instance, what if the person you're trying to attract into your life is not attracted to you? Huh? You ever had that? I haven't, yeah. But you guys might have. Yeah? You know, what then? What then? Right? And remember the disaster of the Twin Towers.
Yeah.
Did all the people murdered in that mayhem attract that into their lives?
No.
I don't think so. Right? And remember all the negatives that turned up in the life of the Apostle Paul. We looked at that a few weeks back. Yet we read that he wrote by revelation, if you live your life after my example, he said, the God of peace will be with you.
Wow.
And yet a whole pile of stuff, negative stuff, turned up in his life. It wasn't because he was attracting it.
Yeah.
Because Paul blamed the devil for that.
Yeah.
He blamed Satan for that.
Yeah.
And we've got to be so careful that we don't go off on one on these kind of principles that the world is just like on a tidal wave of. Because
yeah.
Everywhere you go now, you see this, the DVD, The Secret, and you know, you're attracting. Everything that's turning up in your life is you attracting it. It's not. Not everything. Right? There are certain things that we will attract into our lives. There's no doubt about that. But Paul was quite clear in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." So what was buffeting him? It was people who are messengers of Satan trying to stop his ministry and the movement of the Word of God. Yeah? It wasn't because he was attracting it into his life. It was because there was a power, an evil power, working in the background, working against the methods and the goals of God. Yeah? And we've got to be so aware of that. So it's not a law as such. There's no doubt, you know, that in certain instances in life, we do attract things into our life. But you've got to be careful with that. It's not everything. I'm certainly not, and neither should you, going to take any credit for some of the negatives sometimes that turn up in my life. But that's what that secret, the DVD, The Secret, can be taken to mean. And we've got to be really careful with it. Because there are no secrets when it comes to living a godly life.
Yeah.
Right? There's no secrets. Because, when you think about it again, did Jesus Christ, for instance, attract the crucifixion on himself?
No.
I don't think so. In fact, I know so. And it's clear from the Word that he asked God if he could avoid it, if there was any other way that mankind could be saved other than him having to go through what he went through. God, show me where it is. And God said, there is no other way. Yeah? So it wasn't him attracting it into his life.
Yeah.
And we know it was the systems of religion of the world that crucified Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now God does mention secrets and he mentions mysteries in the Bible. And we're going to get to them someday. We're going to cover some of these mysteries that are covered in the Bible. But what you find is that God has already revealed most of them to all of mankind in the Word.
Yeah,
so when you reveal a secret, when you reveal a mystery, and you put it in black and white, it's then the onus is on you to delve into that, to understand it as far as God's concerned. Yeah, because he has already revealed it. And in 2 Peter 1:3 is a fantastic verse, and one that we should retemorize. Because this verse actually shows us that everything that we need in this lifetime has been given to us in the Word of God. We don't need to be praying for everything. We don't need to be sitting with getting red knees praying about stuff that God has already revealed to us. He expects us now to get smart. Yeah, it's like with the schemes of the devil. He's revealed them in the Word of God. He's not going to reveal them again. He expects us now to go to the Word of God, come to an understanding of it, come to a knowledge of it, so that we can take the steps necessary in our lives to live the more than abundant life. And in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power, God's divine power, has given us what? Everything. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now the next part is very important. Through our knowledge of him.
Wow.
Right? So we've got everything for life and for godliness. But he ties onto it, it's through a knowledge of me. That's what he's saying. It's through a knowledge of the Scriptures, it's through a knowledge of the Word of God that we have everything for life and godliness. Just look at that. It's God's divine power has already given us all that we need. So do we need anything else? Not according to the Bible, we don't. Right? We don't need anything else. God's already given it to us. But it's up to us now to become knowledgeable of it and to teach others how to become knowledgeable of it. Yeah? And it goes on to say it's through our knowledge of him. And how do we get a knowledge of God? It's through the Bible. The scriptures reveal who God is. God is spirit. You can't know God by your five senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. You can't know God through these. It's got to come through a knowledge of the scriptures. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He said to people, you know, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Why? Because God was trying to communicate to man who was all five senses. And still the case, you're born into this world only knowing things through your five senses. And the Bible says that when you go and talk to people who only live by their five senses, the Bible is foolishness to them. Jesus Christ is foolishness to them because they are spiritually discerned. Right? It's a spiritual thing, guys. Right? And we've got to get people, we've got to bridge that gap for people by giving them a knowledge of the Word of God so that they start to see the spiritual aspects of life. So let me ask you a question. If we got rid of the Word of God, would we have what it takes to have a life of godliness? Would we have a life? The Bible says we wouldn't. Because he says that living life and godliness is through a knowledge of him. So if you get rid of the Word of God, and we're going to see that today, that that's the main target of the devil. It's to get rid of the Word of God. Because the nature of man lives in the course of this world. We are born, Ephesians tells us, in the course of this world. Yeah? In the course of this world. And it's like, I often use the analogy of when there's snow and your car gets caught in the tracks of the previous cars that have gone ahead of you. It's very difficult to get out of that.
Yeah?
You've really got to make a concerted effort to get your car out of these tracks. And that's the way we are in the world. We're born into these tracks and we're just dragged along and sucked along. And it takes a concerted effort on everyone's part to get out of that course of the world. Now look at what God warns us about. And remember what we're looking at. We're looking at some of the schemes the devil uses to distract believers from walking in their destinies and the abundance of life that God wants for us all. That's what we're looking at. And we're going to see that distraction is one of the devil's biggest schemes. Distraction is one of the biggest of the devil's schemes to ensure people wander away from God. It's distraction, guys. And it's so subtle. We're going to see that from God's word. It's so subtle that you don't even know it's happening. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want you to recognize it happening. And we saw that the last time we got together. Jesus Christ used the analogy of sheep wandering away from the flock. Remember that? It's not because they wanted to wander away. It's because they got distracted by the grass, which was always greener on the other side of the fence. Yeah? And they're eaten away, and the flock moves away, and they look around and realize, oh, my goodness. They're hundreds of yards away.
Yeah.
And that's what happens in life of a believer.
Yeah.
It's not because you want to get lost. Right? And I mean lost not from the sense of eternal life, but lost in the sense of walking in your destiny, in God's destiny. He gets you to wander away, inch by inch. We're going to see that. And we're going to see that distraction is one of the devil's biggest schemes to ensure people wander away from God.
Yeah.
Because remember we talked about the course of the world? The course of the world does not support knowing God. It's the opposite, guys. It's the opposite. Right? Now, the book of Timothy is really interesting. And it's addressed to the church and the leadership within the church. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to go there and see what God warns us about. Some of the schemes that the devil will use to distract us away from God, away from a knowledge of God. Because the last thing that the devil wants us doing is getting to know the Word of God. Because the Word of God shows us who he is and how he operates. So his main distraction is to get us away from the Word. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches false doctrines, and remember we saw Jesus warning us about the false teaching of the religious people.
Yeah.
This is what it's talking about. And that's what Jesus Christ warned all his disciples and all his followers about. He didn't warn them about the occult and all these Satanism guys. He said, the thing you guys have got to worry about more than anything is the false doctrines of the religious people.
Yeah.
And that's a real flag for us, a red flag for us to put up in our lives and realize that that is the way he operates sometimes. Remember he turns up and masquerades as an apostle of Christ. Remember we saw that?
Yeah.
He masquerades as an angel of light. So he turns up in your world with a Bible under his arm, quoting scripture. But it's false scripture. It denies the power of God. Yeah? It denies the power of God. So anyone teaching false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands what? Nothing. Isn't that amazing? He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. So they had the truth at one point, didn't they? But it was robbed from them. It was stolen from them. And who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now we're starting to see here some of the schemes that the devil will use to rob people of the truth. So financial gain is one of them. And verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Boy, you could fool me there. And you look at some people, all they do is gather stuff around them. And you'd swear that when they're on their deathbed, they're going to pack up all their cases, yeah, and take all the stuff with them. But you know, we take nothing with us, guys. We take nothing with us. And the only thing that's going to give us any credit in the life to come is what we've done down here for God. So where's our focus? Our focus has to be on what we can do for God and the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here. And gaining money and gaining all that stuff is all part of life. And I understand that. And having that element of security and quality of life. God wants all of that stuff for us. But he doesn't want it to be our main focus, because it can rob us of the truth. And in verse 8 it says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." But look at verse 9. "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap." It's when it becomes the first thing in your life. It's when it becomes the all-consuming thing in all of your world that it can be such a temptation and a trap. Anybody want to be in a trap?
No.
It's not nice, is it? You ever see an animal in a trap? It's a horrible thing. And that's what temptation of riches can do to people. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is we've got to have a basis for going back into the Word of God and understanding exactly how he operates. Because I said earlier on that the main trap that he tries to catch us out with is making sure that we don't get a knowledge of God. But now we're getting a little bit smart on how he might operate in our lives and in other people's lives. So we want to be very careful when it comes to money and riches. Now God clearly tells us in the Word, and some of the richest men that ever walked the face of the earth were Abraham, David, Solomon. All these guys were multi-millionaires, if not billionaires. But they put God first. And all that other stuff came as a result of putting God first. "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now look at this next verse. This is probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And I've heard people saying that money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's not. It's a root. There's many roots. So we just got to be cautious of it. It's not that money is a negative thing. It's not. It's a fantastic thing. And look at this. "Root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." We just got to be aware of this. But when it turns up in our world and we get the temptation to emigrate for a job that takes us into a godless society, you know, do you think that's God's will? You know, not necessarily. Unless you're going to do something great for God when you get there. Yeah? But we've just got to be careful. We've got to weigh up all the odds. We've got to be aware and spiritually aware of what's coming into our world and the kind of decisions and distractions that potentially has against our lives. And look at that. They wander from what? The truth. God's word is the truth, guys. They wander from the truth. So we have to be aware of that potential when money becomes our number one motivation in life. Now, one of the biggest schemes of the devil is to distract the people of God with the power of money, the mighty dollar. I've seen it over the years hundreds of times in my own life. Now, I've covered this before, but God wants abundance for us. He talks about that. He wants abundance for us. And believe me, if you're ever going to do anything in your life, you need money. If you're ever going to do anything for God, you need money. You ain't going to move the Word of God in a massive way without money and the structures that you need to do it. But it's got to be God first. and all of that other stuff comes second. Think about this. How much effort and thinking time do we put into ensuring that we're living in the center of God's will for our lives, as compared to how much time we spend thinking about money and stuff we can accumulate? Sometimes the money and the accumulation of it far outweighs the time we spend thinking about God and how we move forward with the things of God. We've got to make sure that we have that balance in our lives of ensuring that we put God first. But that's an interesting question, and it's one which very few people will answer honestly. You know that? And in 1 Timothy 6:1 is an interesting section. And it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope where? In God. In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. When we put God first, everything else fits for us in our lives. And verse 18, command them to do good. And I've underlined that. Command them to do good. To be rich in good deeds. To be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. That they may take hold of what? Life that is truly life. So God's comparing going into the realm of riches and being arrogant and putting the hope in wealth against the good of being generous, willing to share, right? Laying up a foundation for the coming age, which is truly life. Because that is the life. When all of this life is finished, we're moving into an eternal life.
Yeah.
And the quality of that eternal life and everything that's determined by it is determined by our lives and what we've done down here. And verse 20, Timothy, it says, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard it. Guard it. Because remember, it can be ripped out of your life. It can be stolen. We saw that earlier. So he said to Timothy, the leader in the church, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have what? Wandered from the faith. Wandered, guys. It's a wandering. It's not a running off, I'm going after riches. It's a one inch at a time. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us all to have money. You know, like I said earlier, you can't live without it. You know, it's just try asking the owners of this place if we can meet here every week for no rent. They would say, are you having a laugh? Which seems to be the favourite phrase in our house at the moment. And they would have a laugh, and they would laugh you right out onto the street. And say, no, if you're coming in here, we need rent from you. So you need money. It's not a case of not needing money. Money isn't evil in itself. It's the focus that you put on it, that we've seen from the Word, that can enable the adversary to enable you to wander from the faith. Now, I'm laying a foundation here because previously I promised you that we were going to be looking at what the devil's main target is in his movement of evil in the world. So today we're going to see this so clearly, and we're going to see by the end of today what evil actually is. Okay? Because I remember I asked you a few weeks ago to think about what you thought evil was and how the Bible really determines what evil is, and we're going to see that. And have you ever looked at the word devil? Yeah? It has a D right in front of it. And I think sometimes that can so often stand for distraction. And then you put an equal sign, distraction equals evil. Makes the devil. Yeah? Because so often in the Word of God, we're going to see that distraction is the way that he operates. You see, the devil cannot actually promote evil without distraction. It's as we get distracted from God and his Word that evil is so often empowered to enter our lives. Because if you're walking with God, if you're walking in the power of God and in the knowledge of the Word of God, so what he's got to do, he's got to get you off that track. He's got to get you wandering off in whatever direction he can get you to wander off of. And it might be riches, it might be something else. But we've got to ensure that whatever happens, that we stay on track. So evil is actually when you look at it, it's the non-presence of God and His light. That's what evil is. So what do you think a place like hell is? It's actually a place totally without the presence of God. That's what hell is. So the definition of evil is essentially the non-presence of God and His light. That's what the definition of evil is. Now we're going to look at what the devil pulled out of his arsenal to defeat all of mankind. That's where we're going to go. And this section of scripture is also going to show us what the devil's main target is. And never forget this, guys. It's never changed. Right? It's never changed and it never will change. His target is still the same today as it was in the beginning. So let's look at the devil's tactics that he first used against Eve. And it's the same tactics, as I said, that he uses against us today. What we're going to do is we're going to see the steps that ultimately led to the fall of man. What I mean by the fall of man is when man lost his spiritual connection with God. That's what the fall of man is. So I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. And we read this section the last time we were together, but we didn't really go into it in any detail. We're going to see that the first weapon of the devil will be to get us into a conversation with him. Get us to question the integrity of God's word. That's going to be the first thing he's going to do. So the first key is never to get into the conversation in the first place. Yeah?
Exactly.
But that's what Eve did. She got into a conversation with the devil. Now when I say conversation, I'm not talking about actually chatting with the devil. Having a wee confab. Right? It's what we consider in our minds, because the whole battlefield is in our minds. The Bible tells us clearly that. The whole battlefield is in our minds. It's always in our minds. And in Genesis 3:1, if you go there, if you don't have a Bible, get with somebody who does have a Bible. And because I want you to see the words here. And the words are very important that we're going to see. Because words, remember, it's the word of God. Yeah, He communicates to us through words. And it's very important to see this and how the devil operates in terms of words. Because words communicate meaning. And they ultimately determine your life. It's how you think that determines your life. And you think in words. So Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty or wise than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Now we covered this before. The devil's not a snake, is he? He's a spirit. We saw that in Ephesians. But God is using a figure of speech here that depicts the devil as a snake because of how sly he is. And it's a figure of speech, condescensio, where he condescends to the level of man so that we can understand and it communicates to us the way God wants it communicated to us. So the devil, who's the angel of light, was depicted as a serpent. And the Lord God had made. And then it says, "He said to the woman," did God really say? I want you to remember that. What is he doing? He's introducing a question into Eve's mind. Did God really say? And guess what? She's listening. That's the first thing. She's listening. She's having that conversation. She's considering the words that the devil is giving her. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? Now, the devil, as I said, is not a literal snake. He's the angel of light. But it's used there to give emphasis to his sly nature. And Eve was fascinated by this glorious angel. Because Lucifer was the angel of light. So he turned up looking fantastic to Eve. She wasn't stupid. She looked at this spirit and thought, he's got supernatural knowledge. He can benefit my life in a fantastic way. Right? She didn't see the fall. She didn't see how he was using his slyness to get her away from God. She thought he was going to offer her something fantastic. And he often does that. And we saw that through the slyness of riches and money. He can do that as well. And Eve was fascinated by this glorious angel who turned up in front of her. Why was she fascinated? Because he possessed superior and supernatural knowledge. He was second in command to God at one point in heaven until he became a fallen angel. So do you think he could transform himself into something fantastic? You bet he did. Because Eve was fascinated by what he was saying. So the first trait that is mentioned of the devil is his crafty and sly nature. In other words, you ain't going to know he's even working. And most people don't know he's working. And that's the way he loves it. And what's the first statement the devil makes? He questions God's word. Did God really say? He does the same thing to us today. Is the Bible really the word of God? Can you really trust the word of God? Will it really do what you think it will do because of what it says? Was Jesus Christ the Son of God? All of that stuff, it's all questions that the devil propagates in the world today. Yeah? Because ultimately it's questioning God's word. His first attack, and actually his main attack, is always against the words of God. It hasn't changed. Because remember, evil is ultimately the non-presence of God and his light. So if he can get rid of that in a person's life, if he can get rid of that in the world, there's nothing left but evil. There's nothing left but evil. Now let's look at how he continues his attack here. And the second step he took, his second step is going to be that he omits a word from God's word. So let me ask you something. If you start taking stuff out of God's word, never mind the questioning about it, if you start taking words out from God's word, do you have God's word left? You don't. And he does it one word at a time. He does it one word at a time. Watch this. So the devil starts now to quote God's word. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't mind quoting the Bible. We saw that with a lot of the religious people in the life of Jesus Christ. They came to him and quoted loads of scripture. Yeah? And Jesus Christ turned around and said to them, "You're sons of the devil." So quoting scripture doesn't mean anything. It's the truth of God's word that's being communicated with scripture that's so important. And look at this. He looks as if he's quoting God's word. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Did God really say?" And then he says, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." Now let's look at what God had really said. Because he's misquoted God there. And let's look how he did that. Because in Genesis 2:16, if you go there, keep your finger in chapter 3, but go to Genesis 2:16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are what? Free to eat.'" The devil omitted that. And when you start to omit the words of God, you don't no longer have the word of God. And the devil knows that. So immediately he's diluting the word of God. He's taking words out. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." So God had clearly said that they were free to eat. But look at the devil's progress here. The serpent got Eve first into a conversation with him, and that was Eve's first mistake. And then he got her to question what God had really said. And then he omitted some of God's word. See the progress there? The conversation, the questioning, and now I'm going to take some out of there. And Eve didn't have a clue. Yeah? And I want you to think about how he operates today. Because it's the same stuff, guys. It doesn't change. He gets people to question the word of God. He gets people to question the life of Jesus Christ. And he gets them into the conversations, into the course of the world, into everything that's a distraction to get them away from the truth of what God's word really is revealing to us. Yeah? And then he starts to take it away one word at a time, one bit at a time. And he often does that through the religious circles in life. Yeah? So often does it. So he omits some of God's word. Because when you start to do that, you no longer have God's word. Because God had said, "You are free to eat." Now, oh yeah, but that's just semantics, you might think. Yeah? But the whole Bible is words. Yeah? So if you start to pick at God's word and just pull out what you want to pull out, you no longer have the word of God. And it's not semantics. Because you don't have the word of God. Because the devil now is misrepresenting what God had said. But look at Eve's mistake in verse 2 of chapter 3. Let's get back there. And then the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden." Guess what she does? She does exactly what the devil did. She missed out the words freely. So now she's quoting what he quoted. Not what God had said. But what she's quoting now is what the devil fed her. Do you see that? She's missing out words now. And so often in life that can happen. You know, you hear a doctrine, a false doctrine that we read about in Timothy, spoken to you so often that you end up quoting it and you don't even realize the greatness of what the Word of God is actually saying. And then it says, so she goes on to emit the word freely as well, doesn't she? So the devil is now making progress. He's got her into a conversation, and he has been successful in getting Eve to question God's word, and then he subtly gets her to emit some of God's word. Boy, is he making some progress here. And next week, we're going to get into the progress he makes with her, because he goes on in a phenomenal way in this section, and we're going to see the fall of man. But we're out of time this week, so we'll get into that this coming week. Okay. God bless.